It reminded me of when I was a kid, my mom would do specials, and my job was to sit beside her and turn the pages as fast as I possibly could. I'm very thankful for a church and a denomination that recognizes and supports and encourages the call that God has placed on not just all young people, but also on the call of young women. I am thankful that I get to stand here and preach to you today in this pulpit where one of the woman preachers preached a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Nina. So it's a little intimidating, you know, the fact that I'm standing right where she stood and she was preaching. In children's worship, I just want to kind of let you know what we've been doing. Pastor Daniel is over there. He's with the kids. As I was leaving, he said, "I miss you. Come back." But we have been talking about with the kids about the tabernacle and going through all the different pieces of furniture and all the different things that were included in the tabernacle when God anointed his people and when he was teaching his people how to be in a relationship with him. And so if you've heard some of the kids use weird words like lavar or laver or mishka, that's why. We're learning about the different parts of the tabernacle. And I am very thankful for a church that loves their children as much as you do. I see it in your faces. I see it not just in the parents when they come and pick up their kids, but in the grandparents and the people who don't have children that are connected to this church. I'm thankful for a church that teaches and recognizes the importance of discipling children. And you know, one of the first things that parents, teachers, grandparents, or even just adult teachers, one of the things that we teach our kids from almost the moment they start talking are the magic words. And we all know the magic words, please and thank you. You know, I recognized myself doing this to Macy on Wednesday night. Someone had given her a sucker. And I said, "Macy, what do you say?" And, you know, through correct responses, "Thank you." And these are the words that we're teaching our kids. We're making sure that they know what it means to say thank you. And it's part of our culture. It's part of our manner code, especially here in the South. Here in the South, we're very big on those, you know, those having manners and being respectful. But when we're teaching our kids to say thank you, we're more than just ingraining in them the response and manner codes and what we expect here in the South, but we're ingraining in them a sense of attitudes of thankfulness and consideration. And I remember one of my earliest memories was when I was in kindergarten. There's this little boy that I played with on the playground all the time, and we had a sort of a weird relationship because we could never really communicate with each other. And I was having a birthday party. It was my first birthday party and really my only birthday party, but it was an Ariel-themed birthday, and I invited this little boy to come to the birthday party, and we had a lot of fun, and he had given me the most special present in the world. He had given me a little Ariel necklace. Granted, it was plastic, and it probably cost about $5. But to me, it was the fanciest thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I wore it every single day. And you know, when kids are opening their birthday presents, they're expected to say, "Thank you, thank 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 you." But I knew that just saying thank you to this little boy wasn't going to be enough. Because the present meant so much to me. But also because that little boy couldn't hear. He was deaf. And I knew that if I just said the words thank you, he could read my lips, but I knew that it wasn't going to be as impactful or show him that I was thankful or that I was so amazed by his present. And so my mom knew sign language, and when we got home from the birthday party, I'd asked her, "Can you teach me how to say thank you for the necklace? I loved it." And she worked on it with me all week, and I practiced it every single time I was in front of the mirror. I would practice it. And then when I saw that little boy in the playground, I had said, "Thank you for the necklace. I loved it," in sign language. And the little boy cried because no one had ever tried to communicate with him and through his language. And that was one of the first times that I remember that my heart was so full of thanksgiving and gratitude. And I was just so thankful that somebody gave me such a wonderful, wonderful present that I couldn't keep it inside, that I had to communicate it in a way that he could understand and in a way that he could click to. And today we're going to look at a passage that tells the story of a man whose heart was so full that he couldn't keep his thanksgiving and his gratitude on the inside, that he had to use his mouth and had to communicate that thanksgiving. So if you would, please turn to Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, it'll be page 1,627 in the Bibles that are in front of your thing. And if you would, please stand. Luke 17, 11 through 19, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 clean? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are so humbled and so grateful to be here in your presence. Lord, not just in your presence, but in the presence of our community, the body of believers that we come together with to worship and to serve. Lord, we ask that you would please help us to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we can see and hear and understand your word and the message that you have for us today. Lord, speak through me. May it not be my words, but the words of truth that are yours. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we're in this story that's in chapter 17 of Luke, which is, you know, one of the Gospels in the New Testament. And we're wedged, the story is wedged in between some interesting passages. In this particular part of Luke, this is what a lot of people consider as the journeying or the teaching part of the book of Luke. We've got a lot of miracles that have happened in the previous chapters. A lot of them, you look through them, and it's just like Jesus, bam, he healed this person. Bam, he healed this person. He's just going through and healing people. But now we're at this part where Jesus is traveling, and he's teaching with his disciples. And this particular miracle that Jesus does is the fourth of the 5 miracles that Jesus gives or that Jesus blesses the people with while he's on this teaching little journey. And we see that it's not just the fact that he did a miracle, but when we look at all the miracles that he did during the part of his journey, we see that it was more about the message behind the miracle. And so we have Jesus who's traveling in this place that he just should not have been traveling. You know, if we look at Luke's account and we follow it chronologically and we kind of see how Jesus was journeying on the map, we see that for Jesus to have gone to where he was before and to travel along the border between Samaria and Galilee meant that he had to backtrack some. He had to lose some time. And he also was traveling between two borders that he had no place of being there. Isn't that just like Jesus? He had no place of being there, and he was getting ready to come in contact with some people that he had no business dealing with. And according to the Jewish laws and the customs, and Jesus and his apostles are going through this border, and they come face to face with a group of lepers. Now, it wasn't this big, thing to find some lepers in the border of two cities. Because when you contracted leprosy, or something that we know as Hansen's disease, when you contracted that disease, you were pushed out of your community. You were shoved out of the community and basically put into isolation. You were to live on the border of your town. And so here we have this border between Galilee and Samaria. Galilee was mainly had a population full of Jews. Samaria had a population of Samaritans. And so we see that Jesus is getting ready to come in contact with this culture within two cultures. We see that Jesus is coming into this community that's on the border that has leprosy. And that is full of people who necessarily should not get along in the real world. We see that the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't really friends. They didn't get along. They worshiped the same God. They were from the same family line. But they had some issues going on, and they didn't respect each other. But we see that this common illness and this community rejection that both the Samaritan lepers and the Jewish lepers, They had been brought together when they had ordinarily nothing else in common, and they despised each other in the real world. And these two men, I mean, not two, these 10 men, together they cried out for healing. Together with one voice, they cried out for healing. And Jesus tells them to go on their way, to go and be cleansed. And it kind of seems like Jesus doesn't want to deal with them. Like, just go. Go be cleansed. You're healed. But Jesus is telling them to go in faith, believing that as they're walking towards their cities, walking towards their temples and the communities and the places where they were going to be cleansed, they had to believe that by the time they got to civilization, by the time they got to where people were living and working, they had to believe that they were going to be just healed. Because if they had walked into the community not having been healed, still having leprosy, they would have been kicked out or put to death right there. So they had to go in faith and believing that as they were walking, Jesus was going to heal them. But as one of them went, his heart was too full. He saw his life in a different way, and he had to voice his praise. He had to voice a blessing and praise upon the King of the universe, and this man was healed through the power of God, and the rest of them were. But out of the 10 were healed. One was made whole. And we, you know, statistically, that's not a good percentage. That's 10%. That's not even close to being the majority. And I want to kind of preface this real quick. The other 9 were not horrible people. You know, sometimes we can look at this picture and go, oh, those 9 people, they were just horrible. They didn't respect Jesus at all. But they were actually obeying him. He said, go. And they were going. They were believing and having faith that Jesus was going to heal them. So the other 10, they weren't these horrible people. They were actually listening to Jesus and obeying him. And they were going to be made cleansed, and they were going to be made healed, and it was going to be this wonderful thing, but one couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle not saying something. And in the Jewish beliefs and in the Jewish blessings, they have this tradition. And it's the tradition of the Berukah. And it's basically having a blessing for everything. And what we can gather or guess what this 10th leper, what he said to Jesus, was probably a response to his healing, which was a blessing, which was what they were supposed to say whenever Jesus or whenever God delivered them from an illness or from a great danger. They were supposed to respond with, "Blessed is he who does good to the undeserving and has rendered every kindness unto me." We can kind of guess, if we look at the Jewish traditions and the blessings, we can kind of see this is what the man came back and said. And in this tradition, the Samaritans would have followed it. They would have learned the same blessings. And these blessings you were taught from the time you were a child all the way up to an adult. When you woke up, you were to speak a blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Blessed is he, O God, King of the universe, who has allowed me to wake up this morning and has created the sun so it could come up. And then as you would go throughout your day, you were supposed to constantly be speaking out blessings and constantly praying of thanksgiving unto God. And they had blessings for everything, the rain, the sun, the clouds. There was even a blessing for when they used the facilities. So they had a blessing for everything. And it was part of their tradition. It was part of their culture. Just like we teach our kids to say thank you, they taught their kids to say prayers of thanksgiving. And it was more than just this man doing what his mama taught him. It was actually him coming and going to Jesus with a heart of gratitude. And this habit that they had, it wasn't just saying thank you to God. It was a habit that focused their attention in the right direction towards God constantly throughout all parts of the day. And you might say that seems a little bit of an overkill, but it was just part of who they were. Giving thanks and praying to God and just offering up their hearts in thanksgiving and gratitude was just a part of who they were. And so you could say that this man, he lived a life that obeyed his traditions. He lived a life that obeyed what his parents taught him, but he also was living in gratitude. He was living with a heart that understood what it meant to be thankful and what it meant to be grateful. And we can have that same heart of gratitude, but often when we look at our lives or just look at the state of our nation, we tend to focus on the negative. Miss Karen and I were talking this week, and we were talking about the news. You turn on the news and what do you hear? Negative, 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 negative. Oh, here's the weather. Negative, 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 negative. And we're constantly, it's something that it's become part of the way that we think. It's become part of the way that we live, is that we're constantly focusing on what is wrong, what is broken, what we don't have, what we wish that we had. And someone on Facebook had posted this article, this blog that this mom had written. And she had posted a picture of her kitchen, particularly her refrigerator for her blog, just showing, you know, what her grocery haul was that week. And she got a lot of negative comments about how outdated her kitchen was. Everyone was focusing on the fact that she has 80-style countertops, 80-style cabinets, and that she didn't have the refrigerator that had the thing. I don't have it. It's a door, and you stick it in, you get water and ice. You know what I'm talking about? She didn't have that. And they were all fussing, and, you know, and she was really starting to, as she was reading these comments and she was getting ready to work on the next blog post, it was really sort of tearing her up. She was thinking, okay, I need to get a second job so that we can remodel. I need to make sure that we're saving. I'll start using my coupons again so that we can remodel. And she was thinking about all this, and then she turned her head and looked towards the kitchen. And inside of her kitchen were her three kids making cookies. And suddenly her perception of her kitchen completely changed. She realized that the kitchen worked, that it served its purpose, that the oven got hot when you turned it on, that when you opened the refrigerator, the milk was cold, that when you turned the faucet on, water came out, that when she wanted to prepare a meal, the countertops were clean. And her perception of her kitchen had completely changed because she was seeing it in a different light. And this man saw his life in a different light. He was able, you know, sometimes we think when Jesus heals someone in the Bible that their life is perfect from then on there. This leper could have left Jesus thinking about all the things that he had to do. Because you see, when you're pushed out of the community, you basically lose your name. They would, the importance in the Jewish culture and customs, your name was important, who you were. It was the essence of who you were, your name. And so when you were pushed out of the community, you essentially lost your name. You were dead. So this man had to go back to his community with no name, with no job, with no family, with no house, with no community, with no village. I mean, this man could have gone home on his way going to be cleansed. He could have been thinking about all the negative things that were going to have to happen. He had to rebuild his life, and as he was going, he could have been thinking about that. But instead, he chose to saw his life in a new light. He chose to see that instead of all these new things that he was going to do, he was just thankful for the fact that he got to do these things. And his perception changed. And we can have that same perception. We can have that same new eyes of looking in life. You know, he was able to recognize the blessing. How many times are we not able to recognize our blessings? We are some of the most blessed people here in America. If you've ever seen on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, hashtag first world problems. You know, my blow dryer didn't work today, hashtag first world problems. I spilled my Starbucks $5 latte all over my shirt, hashtag first world problems. We live in such a blessed society that we have first world problems. Go on a mission trip to Panama especially, or even to Costa Rica, and your eyes are going to be open to see, and you're going to be able to recognize all the different blessings that God has given us. But not only was this man able to see the blessings and recognize the blessings, but he was able to articulate his thanksgiving. He was able to speak. I am sure that as the other nine were going to the temple to be cleansed, I'm about 1,000% sure that they were thinking in their minds, I am so thankful and grateful that I am going to have a new life. I'm sure that as they were going, they were thinking about it, but only one came back and said something. Only one spoke it. Only one voiced it. Only one of them was able to come back and speak. And we know that there is power in the spoken word. We know that. Look through your Bible. God didn't think the world into existence. He spoke it. Elijah didn't think about the message of God in the Valley of Dry Bones. He spoke it. Esther didn't think about stepping up for her people and being in the gap for her people. She actually spoke up. And we see that, you know, Jesus, he actually voiced the announcement of the kingdom of God. He didn't just come here and sit and think about it. So we see that there's power and importance in speaking out, in voicing, in the spoken word. And when we proclaim our thanksgiving or our gratitude, we're making it public. We're opening up ourselves and allowing Christ to work in us, to allow others to see that God is working in us. And too often we keep quiet. At least I know I do. Too often we're thankful to God and to other people in our mind, but we just kind of let it linger there because my phone just buzzed. I just got a message. Oh, I forgot. I've got to do this for work. Too often we keep quiet. And I'm not talking about that conditioned thank you response that we all have because our mama beat it into us. I'm talking about that gratitude and that thanksgiving that springs from our very soul. I met this man named Jack Rye about 5 years ago, and some of you might know him. He was one of the most influential people in my life. And when I first met him, I was a little taken aback by him. I didn't know how to respond, just because we don't deal with some of the things that we don't teach our kids how to respond appropriately to people like him. Jack was one of the 11 or 12, I can't remember which, brothers and sisters that his mama had. He grew up in the church. He was raised in a loving and caring home. And he grew up, he became a farmer. He got married and had a beautiful daughter. But one day Jack was out working in the field and he had this cutter thing. I don't know what it was, but it was a cutter thing. And in the process of working, he got his sleeve stuck in. And the machine sucked in both of his arms and tore his arm, this arm off from the shoulder down and from this right mid-arm down. He lost both of his arms that day. And he was able to heal and recover, and God was with him. But his wife didn't really know how to respond or how to think or to love him, and they got divorced. And he was left all alone, literally, to fend for himself. And there were many hours that I got to spend with him in his family room, sitting across from him and talking with him. And there was no other man that I've ever met in my life who spoke more thanksgiving and gratitude to God than that man. And as he was sitting there one day, we came to visit him. We came to visit him quite a lot. But one day he was sitting there and he was telling me all of his story, which I don't feel comfortable with telling you because there is a lot of heartache and just a lot of horrible things that had happened to him. But as he was sitting there telling me all this, he had stage 4 brain cancer that was eating him literally from the inside out. And as he was still sitting there and recounting all of these horrible things that have happened to him, and he's sitting there in pain on morphine droplets, and he is still voicing, he is still expressing thanksgiving and gratitude to God with the biggest smile on his face and his eyes. He had the bluest eyes, but whenever you looked into them, you felt love and warmth. And he taught me how important it is to say thank you. He taught me how important it is to be grateful. And I remember one day he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Danny, I love you. I had a lot of trauma in my life, and that trauma is what made me have a wake-up call." He said, "Don't wait for a wake-up call. I don't want me to have to wait for a wake-up call to be grateful and thankful. I don't want to have to go through some kind of trauma or have some kind of trauma in my life to see the world in a new way, to see and recognize God's blessings. I don't want to wait for that. I don't want you to wait for that." Because thanksgiving springs from perception. It springs from our ability to recognize blessing, and it springs from articulating, from expressing our thanksgiving to God, however inadequate it might seem. And you know, as we're getting ready to enter into one of the most materialistic times of the year, not because of Jesus' birth, but because of what we made it to be. And let us enter into this time with gratitude. Let us allow Christ to change the way that we see. you see those commercials on TV about medicines, and they tell you what it's going to fix, and here are the side effects. Here are the side effects of living in gratitude, of committing your life to seeing things in a new way, being able to recognize the blessing and expressing your thanksgiving. One of the things that you're going to notice is you're going to get a second blessing. The leper received the first blessing, being healed, but the second blessing was more important. He was made whole. You know, he received the blessing of being made whole, of become closer to Christ, of changing his relationship with Christ and drawing nearer to God. And when we are able to recognize the blessings that God has given us, when we're able to speak our thanksgiving out to God, we're going to receive a second blessing, and we're not even going to realize it. We're going to become that much closer to God and have our heart that much in step with God's. And we're also, another side effect is it's going to change your desires. When we start to live in gratitude, being thankful, the desires of what you want, what you think you might need, are going to change. The materialistic need that's been so imprinted on us by our society is going to start to fade away. And you're going to start to notice that your Christmas list has gotten shorter, and that your relationship list has gotten longer, that you're going to want a deeper relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, that you're going to need to have that connection with people because it makes you grateful, because it makes you thankful. And I think the most important side effect is widening your gaze. In Sherlock, the first Sherlock movie with Robert Downey Jr., you know, he's trying to solve a crime, and he goes down to actually meet the criminal in jail, and Sherlock can't quite fit all the puzzle pieces together. And Lord Blackwood, the criminal, he looks at him and he says, "Sherlock, you must widen your gaze. You've got to look at the bigger picture to be able to see, to be able to understand." And when we live in gratitude, when we are able to recognize our blessings, when we're able to speak out our thanksgiving, we get to see a bigger picture. We get to know that gratitude draws us out of ourselves into something larger, into something that's bigger, into something grander that we could ever imagine. And it joins us to the fount of life. It's gonna free us from fear. It's gonna release us from anxiety. It's gonna embolden us to do more than ever before. But the most important thing is it's gonna make us sensitive. It's gonna give us a heart like Christ's. It's gonna give us a sensitive eyes to see, I have water, who doesn't? It's going to give us sensitive eyes to say, I have warm boots on today. Who doesn't? It's going to make us sensitive to see the needs that are in our community, the needs that are in our state, and the needs that are in our country, and the needs that are in our world. And this lifestyle change comes with a gentle heart that's overcome with emotion and compassion and urgency to share your blessings with someone else. So as we go into this time, be a herald of blessing. Be a bearer of powerful words of gratitude. Open your eyes. Widen your gaze. Open your eyes and ask God. If you ask him to just open your eyes to see the blessings that he has given, it's going to blow your mind. To be able to just open your eyes, some of the blessings that we have, some of the blessings that we receive, not just because we're American, but because God loves us. And speak gratitude with your mouth. Don't hold back on saying thank you or being grateful. A life of gratitude is going to look different for all of us. For some of us, it's going to be waking up in the morning with a new sense of thankfulness and gratitude of, I get to be alive today. I get to breathe. Some of us is going to be saying thank you much more and as many times as possible to our family members and to the people that love us and to God. Some of us is going to be publicly giving thanks to God in front of our coworkers. Sometimes I wonder if people don't understand who Christ is because we keep our mouth shut about all the blessings that he's given us. It might be just that instead of doing the thing on Facebook where you post every single day what you're thankful of, instead of just doing that, you're actually going to the person that you're tagging and saying thank you. It might be actually asking God to give you new eyes. Whatever it is, we are called to live a life of gratitude. Let us give thanks to the God who's given us more than we could ever imagine. And may we be like the leper, so overfilled with thanksgiving and gratitude that we cannot keep silent. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. God, we ask that you would open our eyes, change our eyes, Lord, so that we can see all the things that we are blessed with. Help us to recognize and to be able to realize all the things that you've given us. God, we know that you love us, that you're a father to us, and that you care for us, God, and you give us all the things that we need. Help us to realize that. And Lord, I ask that you would open our mouths. Lord, that we may speak, that we may voice our thanksgiving and gratitude to you, to others, and to the people of this world. God, help us to be able to have the power and the courage to thank you in front of our coworkers, in front of the people who don't know you, God. Lord, we are just humble. We are humble before you because you love us and because you are such a great God. Lord, we thank you. Our hearts are overfilled with gratitude, and Lord, we thank you for healing us and making us whole. As we go through this time of year, may we saturate ourselves in gratitude and thanksgiving. It's in your wonderful and glorious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You have heard.